Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word by which you speak to us. Please help us to remember your word. Please use your word to transform us and change us, that you might be glorified. Amen. Would you start acting like part of the family? You think your mother and I are fools? You think you are so wise? You think we must have been born yesterday? You know, you listen to your mates, you chase after the cool kids, you always want to be part of the latest fad. But we've learned a few things over the years, you know. And your mother and I, we want to treat you as a grown-up, but the way you're behaving, I need to treat you like a little child. You think you're so grown up, but young man, you've got a lot to learn. So Mum and I, we've been given a job to do. We're prepared for that. We're prepared to make sacrifices for you. I'm not saying this as a big guilt trip. We want you to know our love for you. We want you to follow the example we set for you. We want you to live as a part of this family. But you've been arrogant. You've been forgetting who we are and what we're on about. You know, as this family, we work hard at our relationships with one another, but the way you've treated your sister, that's not the way we do things here. You're better off to be wronged than the way you treated her. I know there's some things that you have, some things you don't, but be content with what you've got, with what God's given us. Make the most of what you have. And don't make others feel bad if they don't have them or don't understand the great things that we have or the great relationship that we have. Know what we have, but stay humble about it. Don't get all puffed up just because you know what really matters. I mean, we know Santa isn't real, but we know that, but you don't have to shatter little Max down the road's life. We want you to make the most of the opportunities and the relationships you have. It's hard work. But you know what we value. You know what's coming up. You know what we've got to look forward to. I was a boy. I tested my parents. I pushed the limits. It didn't end well. Don't go down that path. You'll be tempted, I know that. But there's always a way out. You can do what you like, in a sense, but no, not everything is good for you. You can do anything, that's your right. But not everything's constructive. Actually, some things are destructive. But son, you have a model to follow in Jesus. Let him define who you are. Let him define how you relate to others. And by the way, can you stop eating before everyone else gets to the table? There's others here who'd like some garlic bread too. Right, we eat together because we're a family. We're like a body. God's put us together. And while I'm at it, stop speaking with your mouth full. We can't understand a word you're saying. If you've got something helpful to share, to contribute, finish your mouth full and share it with us. Otherwise, just listen and enjoy being part of this family. Son, we want you to love. We know that character in you. Keep letting that flow. When you do, we are so much better and stronger and richer for it. You're part of this family, a big part, an important part of this family, and we want you to behave like it. All right, who's done that rant? Or some of that rant? And put the other hand up if you copped a heap of those. Put your hand up if you read 1 Corinthians. Because if you've read 1 Corinthians, you've heard that rant by Paul. Because everything in there is, I've just gone chapter by chapter by chapter through 1 Corinthians. And these 11 verses of chapter 15 come after Paul raising all those things. He wasn't exactly talking about eating with your mouth full, but the ideas are all there. And what we've had in the first 14 chapters are a plea by the apostle for the Corinthians to live out what you believe. Live out what it means to be a Christian. Right back at the start of the letter, he said, I'm writing to you, the church of God in Corinth, to those being sanctified, those sanctified in Christ Jesus. And again, in the first chapter, he says to the Corinthians, I want you to be perfectly united in mind and thought. And that rant, and parents, we do those rants at times, don't we? And all these things that Paul's gone through in this letter are to gather them together as a family, as a body, that we might be perfectly united in mind and thought. And he comes to chapter 15 and he begins, I want to remind you. The bad thing about our rants is it's really an annoyance, isn't it? We're annoyed that they haven't done what we want and made our life difficult. If we scratch below the surface, actually, we want our family to work well together. Now, Paul's a bit more explicit and a bit more gracious than what we usually are as parents. But Paul says, I want to remind you, and there's three reminders, I think, in this passage. The first reminder is, remember how you became a part of this body. In one sense, how we became part of the body is the same for all of us. We received the one and only gospel, the gospel which saves. Paul writes in verse 1, Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. The gospel's a bit like a football. The first person receives it, passes it to the next person, who passes it on and on and on. The thing where it's not like a football is when you pass it and I pass it to Al and Al gets the football, I've still got the football here as well. It's a bit more like a ball of wool that we keep passing on. Because we don't let go of it. We cling on to it. We hold firmly to it. And so this gospel which we received, which we take our stand, which we hold firmly to, which we pass on, it means it's not a message we have liberty to adjust according to the latest fad or according to what our friends think. We receive the message that the apostles and the early church, that they all took their stand on, that they passed on to others who kept passing it on and by which it's come to us. How did I become a part of the body of Christ? I received the gospel. What do I do with it? I hold firmly to it. I take my stand on it. It's like the line in the sand. I will not budge from this point. This is the revealed truth of God. This is what brings us together. This is what unites us in perfect unity in mind and thought for all eternity. I was an enemy of God, and by this gospel I am saved. I'm not going to let anyone take this from me, right? Who I am depends on the gospel. And that's Paul's story. He was on the way to Damascus. He was going there to destroy the church. On the way, Jesus confronted him. He received the gospel from Jesus himself, and there he stands. So the gospel is the way of salvation. Not a way, the way, the only way of salvation. And so the gospel is a message we receive from God and we pass it on as of first importance, as verse 3 would say. Because through it, that is how you become part of this body. Now, so people who have now got a little box in front of them on the outline and want to fill in the box, the one gospel which we received and on which we take our stand. That's how I became part of this body, through the one gospel which we received and on which I take my stand. Paul then goes on to describe this gospel that must be firmly held. And in it we see why, it gives us the reason why we can be part of the body of Christ. Verse 3, For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. There is the heart of the gospel. There is the basic message of Christianity. The Scriptures that Paul refers to are the Old Testament. They predicted Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. This whole letter is written to a Christian church. But if we're honest, very few people around us are interested in the content of it. The death of Christ, we might think, is the most awesome thing ever. To others, they might go, yeah, it's a historical fact. Others, it's even less than that. See, Christ himself, though tremendously significant in history, the year 2017 is all based on his birth, anyway, simply doesn't attract much interest. People might give it a little superficial acknowledgement. You know, at Christmas when we sing about Bethlehem and sheep and shepherds and strange things like that. But one word in verse 3 carries weight forever. Sins. See it there? All people are made in God's image. We all have the capacity to know him. But all of us have sinned. And that sin, which is disobedience to God, separates us relationally from God. Leaves us open to judgment. Not open's probably the wrong word. Deserving of judgment. And that's where Christ comes in. He was born in Bethlehem and there were sheep and shepherds and all sorts of other stuff going on. He grew up to live a perfect life, a life without sin. And then he died on a cross. Why? For our sins. He died on a cross bearing God's judgment, not for his sin, not for his wrongdoing, but for ours. He died on the cross for our sins, bearing God's wrath for our sins, not for his own. He died on the cross to bear our punishment. He was our substitute. He was a substitute for all who would ever turn from their sins and trust in him. He becomes our substitute, our punishment receiver, our wrath bearer, our bearer of God's judgment in our place. That is why we can be part of the body of Christ. Because he took that for us because of our sins. And by his resurrection from the dead, we know that the charges have been fully paid for. All those who turn from their sins and trust in him can know that their sins have been paid for in full. Not a cent owing. Not that it's in dollar terms. All right? In Christ, that baby born in the manger, the incarnate king, the one who was crucified and risen, he saves those who turn and trust in him from our deserved punishment for sin. That is why we can be part of his family. Jesus died for our sins. And as Paul goes on, he was raised on the third day. Please notice the historical roots, the concrete roots, the objective roots of the gospel. To Peter, to the 12, to 500 of the brothers and sisters. And many of them are still alive. So go and check it out. And then also to James and to me as well. It sort of goes on and on and on and on and on. It's grounded in history. This really took place. Right? The Christian message, the Christian gospel is not just another worldview. The gospel is not about how you find success in the workplace. It's not how you find fulfillment in your marriage. It's not fundamentally about how you set your kids up for a good life. It is about something Christ did for us. and the consequence that endures forever. He died for our sins. And the reason we know this is Christ was raised. We know it's completed work. And he tells us about all those eyewitnesses. And we're going to keep exploring the resurrection over the next 2 weeks as we keep working through chapter 15. But take today, why can you be part of this body of Christ? Because Christ died for our sins and he was raised on the third day. Finally, remember who makes you part of this body. Remember who makes you part of this body. One of the interesting things for me in this passage is that Paul actually includes, he wrote verses 9 to 11. So if you're reading it, you can go from 8 straight down to verse 12 and continue on. 9 to 11 doesn't need to be there. He writes, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me." Can I just say that by the grace of God I am what I am is not just, oh, I am what I am, just suck it up because this is who I am, you take me or leave me. Right? No, no, no. It's, I'm this transformed one, I'm this changed one. Can I be so brutal? If you go back, the last words of verse 8, as I've read commentaries and checked things up, when they say, as to one abnormally born, literally, they tell me, that is, as one like an aborted fetus. Right? Paul's trying to say, in the strongest possible way, I was totally dead, cast out, not wanted. Okay. Yet, verse 9, 10, 11, what is at the heart of all of that? You see the one phrase three times in verse 10? The grace, the grace, the grace. I was abnormally born. I was this one cast out, chucked away, not wanted, not alive. But by the grace of God, I'm an apostle. By the grace of God, I've received the gospel. By the grace of God, I've been made alive. By the grace of God, this one me who was an enemy, who was out to kill the church and destroy the church, is now a preacher of the gospel. Paul is now transformed. He has been given birth, brought back from the scrap heap. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I am who I am. You have made me who I am. A man transformed. A man whose life is given to standing firm in the gospel. A man who's holding firm to and passing on the gospel through which he was saved and by which we are saved. See, I think he's added these to ram home for us very clearly. The amazing spiritual, miraculous work of the grace of God that makes us alive and brings us in to be part of his body now and forever. But we don't rest on our laurels because he finishes verse 11 where he started. This is what you believed. This is the great message, the wonderful gospel through which God revolutionizes our lives. It is what we have believed. The Corinthians is saying to us, you know this message. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ raised on the third day, and by the grace of God, we who put our trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins are made part of the body of Christ. He says there, remember. Remember, remember, remember. I was going to pull out the words from the Fame song because of the remember, remember, remember. Make it your goal to know this gospel. Make it your goal to share it with others as Paul did with the Corinthians and as so many thousands upon thousands have done so that we've heard it. It's been really exciting. Those of you who are in Bible study, I trust you know and have heard me say, we send an email out to all the Bible study leaders while Bible study is on, asking them just to let us know who was at Bible study for the week, and also asking the leaders just to share with us the conversations people are having about the gospel with others. Partly that's driven off the vision, where we said we want to share the gospel with 2,000 people in the next 5 years. We're about to cross over the 200 mark, the 10% mark. Now, and it's increasing. So I want to encourage you, where people are speaking to others about Jesus, keep sharing the gospel. Keep passing it on while we hold tight to the truth that we've got. I want to finish by returning to Paul's first paragraph, verse 2. It's the end of that first paragraph, where Paul says, "Otherwise you have believed in vain." I don't want us to believe in vain. So the gospel's not a fad, it's not a lifestyle, it's not a gimmick. It is what we hold firm to and on which we take our stand. It's about salvation. Don't believe in vain. Know the certainty of the gospel and stand in the grace of God. Those of you who have seen the movie Titanic, you remember the scene once the ship's gone down and they're in the lifeboats, and there's a few lifeboats and they're crowded as, and there's a couple of them that are rowing around pulling other people in. That's the gospel life. The gospel life isn't the other boats who are going, "No, go away. We're safe," and aren't worried about anyone else. They just want to protect themselves and go, "Thank you, we're good." And the gospel life isn't going, "Yeah, this is lovely, but I'm going to go and jump into the water that's going to freeze me to death and I'm going to die." And the gospel life obviously isn't still in there, never having been rescued. Right? The gospel life is, we've been saved, we've been put in the lifeboat, and we're rowing around, gathering others in. That's life. That's receiving the gospel, not in vain. Let me just wrap up with a couple of points, picking up points of application through there. The first one is, hold firm. Christian faith, and it gets thrown at us at times, it's not careless, it's not thoughtless, it's not blind faith. It's truth based on reality. This is sure security, not false security. The gospel is life-changing. But it comes with a warning. Remember Jesus told the parable of the seeds? He said the seeds get thrown out. Some fall on rocky ground. Some are just picked up and carried away. Some start off well and then get overgrown. And others are in the good, fertile seed and produce a crop 100,000 times what was sown. Hold firm. Keep remembering the gospel. And with one another, because we've just come out of all these chapters 12, 13, 14 about the body and that we're together as a body, keep encouraging one another to make sure that we actually are in that good soil and that we together are producing that great crop. Second, remember, take your stand. The death and resurrection are of first importance. There's lots of issues we can pick up with people in the world. There's lots of issues that can take our focus. But the foundation, and Paul does this back in chapter 3, we build on the foundation of Christ. We never move from that foundation. Yeah, we talk about other things, but we see it all in light of the death and resurrection of Christ. You've got questions. People have got questions. There are issues they're struggling with. There is the foundation of all our answers and our discussions. The death and resurrection of Christ and the words of Scripture. The words of the apostles and the prophets, that's what the church is built on. And as you read through your Bible, what does it keep doing? It keeps taking us back to Christ, His death and His resurrection. So let's not believe in vain. Let's keep doing the same thing, coming back to that. Third thing, following on from that, is remember the scriptural base. See, both of those promises, death and resurrection, are according to the scriptures. Keep coming back to the scriptures. Keep coming back to that biblical framework. These ideas of sin and sacrifice and salvation are right through the scriptures. The expectation of a saviour is there from chapter 3 of Genesis, the third chapter of the Bible. It culminates, it comes all together in the last chapters of the Bible in Revelation, and this glorious image of everything restored, of Christ victorious. How? Through his death and his resurrection. For the lifeboat thing, hold firm, we are being saved. And part of being saved is we are saviours. Not the saviour, but we are saviours. And we're saviours as we keep passing the footy on. And we need help doing that. Right? I can't pull someone into the boat and keep rowing the boat and keep spotting the next person. We do that together. And so church plays its part. Bible study plays its part. Praying and reading the scriptures and supporting and getting engaged in ministry all plays its part. Paul says, remember, there's all these witnesses. Right? We stand on the back of others, but also we are witnesses. Our life still counts. Right? By pointing back to those that were there. We can't be there, but they were, and they've given us their word. So we remember the witnesses. Six, remember those wonderful things in verses 9 to 11, God's grace. By God's grace, you are who you are, a saved child of God, part of the body of Christ. But also, by God's grace, anyone can be rescued. It's never too late. I don't think I told you. After Synod, I caught the train home with a Synod rep from, one of the Synod reps from Cambridge Park. And he said to me, I've got a new record. So by accident, I was running a course teaching evangelism, and his mother-in-law was part of the course. And she became a Christian at the age of 80. I wasn't trying to convert them. I was trying to help her understand the gospel so she could tell others. Anyway, he says to me, my father became a Christian. Let me tell you how it happened. His father was 97, or just had his 97th birthday. His father was sick. He was in the emergency at Nepean Hospital on a gurney. He called his son. He said, pray for your grandfather. Pray that a chaplain or someone will come and talk to him and share the gospel with him, because it's pretty serious. His son said to him, Dad, you know your father. He's not going to listen to a chaplain. He won't even let the chaplain come near him. It's you. So he prayed. He said, Dad, have you got things sorted out with God? Have you thought about him? Well, actually, I have been thinking a bit. Tell me more. And there he became a Christian. That was July, I think, this year. Birthday the end of June, became a Christian start of July. He was in glory by the end of July. Never too late. The family were convinced he wouldn't let a chaplain come and speak to him. But he had the conversation. Remember, finally, glory in God's grace. I am what I am. He's the one who's plucked me. I was dead. I wasn't even the baby in a box left outside the police station or the hospital or the fire station. I was the baby thrown in the drain. Yet I am what I am. Why? Christ died for my sins. He was raised on the third day. And by his grace, he's brought me in and made me part of his family. Now and forever. Don't believe in vain. Let's pass on this gospel, because it is amazing. Amen.